Two Sundays ago, I introduced a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So let's just review these right now. Let's read together the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Over the next several weeks, I want to preach on each one of these fruit so we have a better understanding what they are, how they're produced in us, and how this fruit works itself out in our lives, in our daily living. First of all, I want to acknowledge a friend of mine, Pastor Don Lawrence. He preached a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. He shared some of his ideas with me, and he also shared some illustrations. And if the illustrations are really funny, they probably came from Don, okay? Well, in my introduction, I reminded us the fruit is not something that we produce on our own, that the Apostle Paul did not call it the fruit of the person or the fruit of the believer, but Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. We will become more than frustrated if we think we have capacity on our own to produce all of these fruit. Let me just remind you of something else I said. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Fruit is a normal product of every believer led by the Spirit. So as we go through this series on the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to understand that this spiritual fruit is the normal product of every believer who is being led by the Spirit. When you read that list of fruit, you may say to yourself, I would love to have more of this fruit in my life. It would make me a better person. It would certainly make me a better witness to Christ, and I think it'd make me a better neighbor to those in my family or my neighborhood to make the world somewhat better place. And I also want to remind you of this. God is not stingy. He will not withhold these things from you because fruit is a product, the normal product, of every believer walking by the Spirit. So let's get started. The first fruit, as we've already heard, is love. I want to remind us that love is the most powerful force in the world. The most powerful force in the world is not hate or envy or jealousy or lust or anger. All these get the headlines, but they're not the most important, powerful force. It is love, and love will continue to make the greatest impact in the world. And I think that's a word we desperately need to hear today. Love has been the inspiration for some of the best music ever composed, the greatest literature ever written, the most beautiful art ever created. Love is the motivation behind some of the most profound sacrifices that people have made. Love is a fruit of the Spirit because God is love. Love comes from the Father through Jesus to all who believe in Him. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we learned that the key to producing fruit of the Spirit is for us to abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 15 that He was the vine and we're the branches. He said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. So God's love seeps into us as we abide in Him. And it's God's love from which the other fruit of the Spirit flow. When we abide in Christ and have God's love, the other fruit are produced. Years ago, a small town newspaper published a letter to the editor written by a woman in the community. She had gotten a thank you note from her grandson, and she wanted to have that thank you note published. And here's what the letter said. Dear Grandma, I had lots of fun at your house. I am sorry I dug up all your plants. I am sorry I used the whole roll of toilet paper. I'm sorry I put it in the toilet. I'm sorry I tried to flush it down. I'm sorry the water went all over your floor. I'm sorry I bothered your neighbors. I'm sorry I made Grandpa mad. I'm sorry for putting sand in your rainwater. I'm sorry I lost 3 of your spoons. Grandma, can I come again next summer? Your grandson, Gary. Now, how do you respond to a letter like that? Well, if you're a grandma, I know how you respond. You say, sure, Gary, you can come again next summer. I'd love to have you. But you would also watch Gary like a hawk. You'd set some new rules for him. But grandmas know all about love and grace. They know how to love and welcome their grandchildren, even those really busy ones. In the New Testament, there are over 31 verses that contain the words one another. Let me read the list, some of those one another's to you. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Agree with one another. How about that one? Agree with one another. Bear with one another in love. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Seek to do good to one another. And then today in our second reading, we heard these words, let us love one another. And I think that one is first, and the others all come out of our commitment to love one another. The Bible speaks of love throughout the Bible, about God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for others. Nothing more accurately describes God than the word love. In our second lesson, we heard these words. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, for God is love. Nothing motivates God more than love. It's God's very nature to love you. We are Christians, chosen by God because of his great love for us. We have the promise of eternal life because of God's great love for us. A couple hours from now, I'm going to be doing a memorial service for a dear friend of mine. It will be done on Zoom. This friend does not live in Tucson. He lives in another part of the state, or lived in another part of the state. And his family asked if I would speak. And I'm going to have the wonderful honor and the privilege to announce this great promise that because God loves us, because God loved my friend Ken, and he loved God, he has a promise of eternal life. That's wonderful news. Nothing motivates God more than love. The best known verse in the Bible is probably John 3:16, and it begins with, for God so loved the world. Well, that's an expansive love, isn't it? God created this world. He loves this world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When I was in my first year at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, I was placed in a small group of about three or four other students, first-year students, with a professor who was to mentor us. I think the professor's objective, as we met with him weekly, was to kind of tear us down somewhat. And he would ask us what we would believe, and he would just rip it to shreds. And he was so smart when he talked about, you know, Christian theology, it was all going over our heads. You know, the only words I recognized when was, welcome to my office, let's sit down, let's talk. And after that, I don't think I understood a word he said. One of my other classmates was having the same problem, and one day he said to the professor, Professor Sponheim, would you please, in very simple language, tell us what you believe? You've asked us what we believe, now would you please tell us what you believe? And we were getting ready, and then he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is something so simple, every child can understand it. And yet it's also so profound because it's at the very heart of the Christian faith. One of the things that I noticed when he said that is how he agreed with what Scripture says. He agreed with 1 Chronicles, which says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, to understand this love, this fruit of love which Paul writes about, we have to understand a little bit of the meaning behind that word that he chose to use. As many of you know, in Greek there are a number of words that can be used, which in English we translate as love. We're limited to one word. They had several words. Three of those words which are frequently used for love are these words, eros, philia, and agape. The word which Paul used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is not the word eros. In fact, that word eros is not found in the Bible. In Hebrew, there's another word in the Old Testament that's equivalent, but it's not the same word. Eros is a common word to describe love. It has to do with sensual love. It's what you feel when you fall in love. It's a passionate attraction to another person. It's romance. When you think about romance, that'd be a good description of Eros. In fact, I think it's the most common understanding of what love is today in our culture. It's usually associated with intense feelings. But because feelings can come and go, some people are constantly on the look for this kind of love, this Eros. That's not what Paul used. Paul also did not use the word philia, which means affection, friendship, warmth towards somebody else. It's often called brotherly love, that friendship love. That's why the city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. I attended the men's Bible study last Tuesday night. And first of all, I want to say, wow, what a wonderful study it is. And what depth of understanding and spiritual maturity are amongst the men at that study. I was just really touched by it. But I also sensed philia, friendship, love. It was all over that room, friendship, love. Well, Paul did not use that word. Instead, Paul used the word agape to describe God's love for us and the kind of love that God will produce in us. Agape is a commitment of the will to cherish and uphold another person. It is unconditional. It does not regard attractiveness, merit, or accomplishments as a reason to love someone. It is sacrificial. This is the word that is used about God's love for us, and it's in Galatians 5, the word used of the love that God will produce in us. God loves us because God decided to love us. And it's certainly not based on our merit or our attractiveness or our accomplishments. God loves us because God decided to love us. When we are told that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, this means that we too can love with agape love. It's supernatural. We have to recognize that. We cannot produce it on our own, but God will produce that in us. Now, we need to understand that agape love calls for a decision. It is a response to the love of Christ that you received, but it is also a decision that you make. Will you pass on this love to another person and make a commitment to treat another person with care, concern, thoughtfulness, and even be willing to make sacrifices for the other person for his or her best interest? Now, you also have to know this. This kind of love makes you vulnerable, but you believe that the person or people you love are worth that risk. There was a young man who was proposing to his girlfriend. He had a ring in his hand, and he was down on one knee, and he said to her, "Sweetheart, I love you so much, I want you to marry me. I know that I'm not as good-looking as my friend Johnny Green. I don't have a fancy sports car like Johnny Green. I don't have a yacht like he has, and I don't have as big a house as he has. I'm not nearly as smart as he is. I don't have the kind of money that Johnny Green has, but I love you with all my heart." Well, she looked into his eyes and she said, "I love you too, sweetheart. But could you tell me a little bit more about your friend, Johnny Green?" That comes from my friend, Don Lawrence. Okay. Well, my hunch is that her love was not agape love. Agape, or God's kind of love, is a deliberate decision to act for the best interest of another person because that's how God loves us. I have a plaque that I used to hang in my office, a very simple plaque, and it said, "Love is a decision." I cannot tell you how many couples that came into that office for premarital counseling would notice that plaque. And they say, "Pastor, that's really profound. I've never thought about love that way before." And I thought to myself, of course, because the culture we live in says that love is only about romance. It's only about how we feel. And that's a danger. Because, as I said earlier, love or feelings wane one way or another. And so we would talk about what is love. And because I want these couples to know that there might be a day that comes when you say to your spouse, I love you, but I don't really like you too much right now. The feeling's not there. But there was a decision made. I am going to love you. 6 years ago, I officiated a wedding of a young couple. What everybody at that wedding knew as that wedding began was that just a couple months before, the groom had been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And the outlook was not favorable at all. When it came time for the vows to be spoken, I want you to know every ear perked up and every eye had a tear in it as they heard these familiar words, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. I mean, those vows were real. I also want to let you know that as they made this commitment to one another, this agape love, that today that groom is a walking miracle, and he and his wife have two children. You might remember that about 3 years ago, a French police officer volunteered to take the place of a hostage in a terror attack at a supermarket. According to one article I read, this police officer knew that if he exchanged himself for a hostage, he would probably be killed because he was a police officer. And in fact, he was killed by the terrorist. Officer Arnold Beltrame, that's his name, loved a stranger with agape love. You and I are called as followers of Jesus Christ to be willing to set aside our own wants for the sake of others. And this kind of love is possible when we abide in Christ and he produces that fruit of love within us. And when we love God. The late Ray Stedman once said, when you love God, you awaken your capacity to love people. You know, many of us are trying to love our neighbor, whoever that person may be. Maybe it's somebody in our family or somewhere else, without first loving God. And it's just not possible to love our neighbor that way. You grow in your capacity to love other people as you love God and abide in his agape love for you. I think an important question we all should ask ourselves is this: am I growing in love? Am I growing in love? That means the purpose of life is to grow in love and to love others. Looking back over the years, am I easier to live with now? Am I able to handle people more graciously, more courteously? Am I more compassionate? Am I more patient with people? These are measurements of love. These are measurements of the life we live. That's why we're given life, so that we can love others. The Apostle Paul wrote what may be the most beautiful statement of what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. And as you look at these words, you also realize they are a practical test on how we're doing. He says, love is patient and love is kind. And I just want to stop right there and just ask you, just take a quick evaluation. How are you doing with patience and kindness? Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. How about this next one? Love does not insist on its own way. I don't know anybody, including myself, who doesn't like to get his or her own way. But Paul says, love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but it rejoices in the right. When we read this, these beautiful words, and we look at them as a way to, like a mirror to reflect upon our own love, we realize we are utterly dependent upon God to help us. We can't do it ourselves. The quality of love which God wants to produce in us is that kind of love which does produce patience and kindness, self-sacrifice, and honesty. Sadly, there are Christians who have not changed in 20 years. They're just as cantankerous, just as difficult to live with 20 years after they became a Christian than they were in the beginning. We are to grow in love. There's a greeting card that I think describes what many people believe is love. It goes like this. If I had an ice cream cone, I'd give you half. If I had 6 candy bars, I'd give you 3. If I had 2 apples, 1 would be yours. If I won the lottery, I'd send you a postcard from Tahiti. When you abide in Christ, Jesus wants to produce the fruit of agape love in your life. The work of the Spirit is to empower you so you can become loving and patient and kind and forgiving and generous with other people. These are all qualities, virtues, that God can and will produce in our lives as we are led by His Spirit. And when this fruit is produced in us, what benefits it gives us, but what a benefit we can be to other people. There was a group of men meeting for a Bible study, not the group of men from Desert Hope, but another group of men who were studying the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the men asked the others a very challenging question. Here it is. If you are unable to love, if you are unloving, is there a remedial school you can go to learn how to love? That's a good question. I mean, some of us grew up in homes that were very loving. It comes quite naturally. Others grew up in homes that was not the norm in that home. How do you learn to love? And so these men got very honest with each other and talked about some of their own struggles. But here are some of the answers they gave this man. One said, the fruit of love is a gift from God. We don't manufacture it. Another man said, when you've been hurt, remember that resentment is too much work. You only have to forgive once, but resentment will consume your life. What a powerful word. Another one said, love happens because Christ is in us. Another man said, we grow in love. It takes time. You need to grow to maturity. It takes time. It'll be there. You can't rush it, but you can grow in love. It is a fruit that will grow. And then finally, one man said, it is in hearing and experiencing the gospel of God's love that we are converted to love. Well, I want to share one last story that I think demonstrates this remedial school of how one can learn to love. It's a story of a man whose heart was hardened towards God, hardened towards others, and he was transformed by the love of another person. Dr. Stephen Olford was for many years a pastor of a large Baptist church in Manhattan. He was an Englishman, but he was raised in Africa. His parents were missionaries. When his father died, his mother took him back to London. He was still a young man at the time. And on that trip, which took over 2 weeks to get to London, there was a seaman who injured himself. And it was a very severe leg injury. And soon it became infected, and the stench from the infection was so bad that the other seamen forced him out of their cabin, put him up on the deck, and made him stay there. And then they would come to him and to feed him, because it was so awful, they had a pool, they would shove the food to him, and then hurry away from him. Well, Stephen Olford's mother witnessed this. And so what did she do? She took some medicine, some bandages, and she went up to him, and she also brought him food. She poured some water on the wound. Of course, the man screamed, it hurt so bad, and he cursed her and told her to leave him alone. But she didn't. Day after day, without saying a word, she would come to him, bring him food, and dress his wound. And when the time came, she very simply told him that God loved him. When that journey ended, this man was able to hobble off that ship. He hobbled off that ship with a leg that was getting better, but he hobbled off the heart that had been so hard and now transformed by the love of God. He left that ship as a Christian, and he became a lifelong friend of Stephen Olford's mother. That story happens all the time. You may be been a part of a story similar to that. Maybe you're the receiver of love or the giver of love. You know the power of love, agape love, to transform a life, even a life that seems so hardened towards it. Her love for this wounded and bitter man is the same kind of love that God will place and can place in our hearts It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a love that will not quit despite all obstacles that stand in the way. And we all know that there are times there are obstacles that stand in the way. It is a love that refuses to be discouraged. It's a love that keeps on loving. Jesus wants you to become loving, compassionate, patient, kind, truthful as a person. Love for God and love for others is the way that God wants us to live. Everything else pales in comparison. Let's read together again some words from our second lesson from 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Let us pray. Lord, we feel so incapable of bearing this fruit of agape love. And yet your word assures us that when we abide in you, we can love other people too, just as you love them. Lord, we know that we don't have this ability in ourselves, but we ask that you supply us with an unending quantity of this love if we choose to use it. Help us to be ready and willing to love, for we know that you will make us able. Amen.